One of my most favorite set of childhood memories relates to visiting my grandparents, Granny and Papa, who lived in Monroe, Georgia. And I remember one particular Saturday morning. It was a beautiful day, and our family of seven piled into our blue Buick and made the two-hour trip through the country from Atlanta to Monroe, Georgia. And I remember this day because it was beautiful. The sun was shining, and we were on a two-lane highway speeding through the country. And I remember the cows grazing and the beautiful farmland and the green rolling hills. And I was in the back seat with my siblings, and we were actually happy. We were laughing. It was a great day. Suddenly, everything changed. We came over a hill, and at the bottom of the hill, about 200 yards in front of us, were two cars that were smashed, and there was a pile of smoke over them. We were the first ones on the scene of a head-on collision. And my father pulled off to the side of the road and gave me permission to come with him. There were two men in one car and a woman in the other, and they were all unconscious. So my dad checked their pulse. They were all dead. And I still remember that image. I remember the jarred emotions, the hundreds of questions that came. That was the first time in my life I was exposed to death up close. Since then, I've been close to death hundreds of times. I've become well acquainted with grief. And I've discovered when you're staring down the throat of death, it is not little platitudes or sentiment that gets you through. You need something to sink the teeth of your faith into that will give you hope. Now, this is why I find it ironic that when the God of the Bible wants to give you hope for this life and the next one, he invites you to take a long, hard, consistent look at a brutal execution. To take a look at the cross of Christ. To examine it over and over again. And pay attention to what God is doing there. If you open your New Testament to the four Gospels, you will see something. That this is the focal point of God's revelation to man, the cross of Christ. There are only three chapters in the four Gospels devoted to the first 30 years of Jesus' life. 85 chapters are devoted to the last 3.5 years of his earthly life, and over half of those 85 are devoted to the last week of his life, and over half of those are devoted to the last day. And Jesus said the whole Old Testament was about him. So you put this together, and God's message to man comes together like a focal point, the cross of Christ. Now here's what I walk away with. If I neglect what God says about the cross, I have turned my back on God's primary major communication to me. I've missed it. If I neglect the cross and I don't focus on it and make it the center of my life, something else is the center, and that center will rot and corrupt me. If I can put my mind on what God says is central, I will find life and hope like I've never found it before. But it's centered on the cross. It's because this is God's revelation to man. So we're going to focus on God's good news flash. The most important thing he says he can tell us is centered in the cross of Christ. And today, that's all we're going to focus on in this text. John chapter 19 is where we're looking. And we're going to look at the cross from three angles. We'll look around the cross, we'll look on the cross, and we'll look above the cross. Now notice how John introduces this in just a few short verses. And as I read it, turn it into a movie into your mind. Go back there. Listen to what he says. So then they handed Jesus over to them to be crucified. They took Jesus, therefore, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which is in Hebrew, Golgotha. There they crucified him. Now that's the opening scene. And if you read through the Gospel of John, you'll see 7 times Jesus using a phrase, "my hour." He began by saying to his mother, "my hour has not come." And then he mentions it through the gospel and he finally says, "my hour has come." His hour meant when I'm going to mount a cross and bear the sin of the world. This is where we're going. What does that look like? Around the cross, you see everybody. Rich and poor, young and old, married and single, political leaders, common soldiers, broken-hearted mothers. You see Jew and Gentile. As you go around the cross, you'll see yourself. The first thing that is pointed out to us is in verse 18, they crucified him with 2 other men on either side and Jesus in between. The parallel gospels tell us that these 2 other men were robbers and thieves. These men are being crucified justly. They are being condemned by the state because they sinned and broke the law, and this is their just punishment. Can we possibly identify with them? Who here would say, "I never stole anything in my whole life"? Not a one of us. How many of us have stolen other people's reputations with our tongues? How many of us have been in circumstances where we know the glory ought to go to God, but we stole it, we take it to ourselves? We see ourselves in these thieves. The second person we meet is Pilate. Now listen to what it says about Pilate. He was the governor. Pilate wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It was written, "Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews." Therefore, many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews were saying to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but that he said, 'I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Pilate was the governor. He hated the Jews he was leading, and the Jews hated him back. He was noted for his cruelty. And at this particular place, he is writing this to gall them, to rub their nose in it, because here they're crucifying your king. And that's why he would not change it. He also knew that these religious leaders had manipulated him, backed him into a political corner where he now is responsible for crucifying a man he knew was innocent. Did you know history tells us that Pilate had been reported to Rome, to Caesar, 3 times? And they said, "You don't go along with it, you're no friend of Caesar's. We're reporting you again." The reason Pilate caved is his career, or it was Christ. He chose his career. And it didn't work. Do you know the rest of Pilate's story? He eventually did lose his position. He was banished and he committed suicide. Now, is there any of us that can say, "I identify with Pilate"? Be honest. Have you ever compromised your integrity when you were in a tight spot? Is there anyone here who's never done that? We see ourselves at the cross. The next person, the group we meet, the chief priest. Now these chief priests, the religious leaders, had backed themselves in a corner. They had a strict legal code that they followed. They broke every one of their own laws to rush Jesus through 3 mock trials before they brought him to Pilate. They were in a murder plot to kill Jesus. They had given blood money to Judas. And they were so self-righteous that they could look at Jesus and not see the light of the world. And they were so self-righteous it blinded them so that they actually believed what they were doing was justified. Can we see ourselves in them? Have you ever violated your own moral code and then turned around and justified it in your mind? Who here has never done that? The next group are soldiers. Look at what it says about these soldiers. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his outer garments and made four parts, a part for every soldier, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to decide whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture, "They divided my outer garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Therefore the soldiers did these things. These soldiers had no idea they were fulfilling biblical prophecy. These soldiers were actually fulfilling prophecy and totally blind to the work of God that they were involved in. Now, the Roman soldier was not issued a tunic. And the common Jew had five pieces of clothing. That's why they're gambling over it. The common Jew had a robe, he had a belt, he had his sandals, and then he had his headpiece. And then one other piece, they gambled over it. This was never issued to a Roman soldier. You couldn't buy it on a market. It was an inner tunic, his underwear, sewn in one piece. Do you know the only place you get it? Jewish mothers made it for their sons. They're gambling over the underwear of the Son of God and fulfilling prophecy and don't even know it. Now, can we relate to them? Have you ever been totally blind to the work of God in ordinary circumstances in your life? Totally blind to it, and all you're thinking about is what I want to get. That's these men. We can see ourselves at the cross. The next group, or the next person, is the mother of Jesus. The mother of Jesus is standing there, and when the angel came to her and talked to her about being the mother of the Son of God, and she submitted herself, she broke out into praise, and Luke records it, and here's how she begins her praise. "Blessed be God, my Savior." Now, Mary was a godly woman. She obeyed God, but she knew she was a sinner. "I need a Savior." And here she is looking at her son who's dying to pay for her sins. Now, can we see ourselves in her? Do you need a Savior today? Have you admitted it? "I need somebody to save me from myself." There's another woman standing by Mary. It's her sister. The parallel gospels tell us her name is Salome, and she is the mother of James and John. Now, if you're a mother of sons, maybe you can identify with her, because this mother had dreams for her sons. She's the mother that came to Jesus and said, "Hey, when you get into your kingdom, put my sons on the right and the left. I got dreams for my boys." Think about this from her perspective. Her dreams just died. He must be the wrong one. He's being crucified. What about my sons? They believed in the wrong person. If you're a mother who has dreams for your children, circumstances have come and crushed them, you'll see yourself right here at the cross. There's two other women there. The wife of Clopas, we don't know anything about her except her name. And Mary Magdalene. And we know that Jesus cast seven demons out of this woman and transformed her life. And when we look at them, can we relate? Do you feel like you're a nobody, just a person lost in the crowd, but you believe in Jesus? Have you had him cast the demons of your own life out and change you? We can all see ourselves at the cross. One last person is John the Apostle. He always called himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, John and his brother Jesus gave them a nickname, Sons of Thunder. The reason he gave them that nickname is because they were so hot-headed, self-righteous, and judgmental. These are the guys that said to Jesus, when people didn't respond to his message, "Lord, do you want to call down fire from heaven and wipe them out? Sons of Thunder." Now, can we identify with them? Have you ever been self-righteous and judgmental and asking God to damn those who aren't part of what you believe? We see ourselves at the cross. Every single person we look at around the cross, we see a little bit of ourselves, and what we see is that we're sinful and that we stay sinful and we're self-centered. And the only one without sin is the one hanging on the cross. And we should be hanging on the cross. He was damned in our place. You know the value of making the cross central in your mind? Here's what it'll push out of your life. Here's how to tell if you're doing it. Do you have a sense of entitlement? I deserve better. How dare they? Don't you know who I am? You can't talk to me that way. All entitlement. You know, I found that when I take a hard look at the cross every day, it's a lot harder to be full of myself. It's a lot harder to feel entitled. What I am entitled to is to be damned. And Jesus took it for me. The cross humbles me. It shows me my sin. It pushes me where I need to be pushed to say, God, thank you for having mercy on my soul. Do you know if you can know about the cross and believe Jesus died for my sins there, it means nothing. It's useless if you don't put your faith into it. The worst thing about sin is not sin, it's denying sin. That's the worst sin. To deny that I need a Savior every single day. When I walk around the cross, that's the message. Now, John is like a skilled cameraman. He can focus in on things and shape the audience's perspective by what he shows you. And now he shifts from those around the cross and he moves the camera up to the cross, on the cross. He begins to focus on Jesus. And if you study the life of Christ, you'll find that on the cross, he uttered from that pulpit 7 words from the cross, 7 statements. John is going to give us 3 of those statements. Now, these statements are important because everyone is like a window to look through and say, so that is what God is like. This is to pierce our heart. He's qualified to be our Savior. The first statement is related to his mother. And notice what it says, verse 26. And when Jesus then saw his mother and the disciple whom Jesus loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. From that hour, the disciple took her into his household. Now, if you study the life of Jesus, his stepdad, Joseph, the last time he ever appears in Scripture is when Jesus was 12 years old at the temple. After that, he totally disappears. Many people believe he died, and Jesus became the head of the family. Jesus had other brothers and sisters. The Gospels give us their names, but they did not believe in Jesus till after the resurrection. Now, put this together. Jesus is on the cross. They have just gambled over the seamless tunic that his mother made for him. And then he notices his mother. And here he is, bearing the sin of the world. Here he is doing an extremely important job. He's in agony. And he's in perfect obedience to the Father. He takes the time to honor his mother and provide for her. And assigns John to take care of her. Can you imagine the conversations that John the Apostle and Mary had about Jesus after this? I would have loved to have a video of that. And here is Jesus honoring his mother, caring for her, and what's the point? Here is the sinless Son of God. Here's a man who is without sin. He's qualified to bear our sin because he had none. The second thing that comes from the cross is Jesus simply saying, I am thirsty. Look at what it says. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished to fulfill the scripture, said, I am thirsty. For a jar of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it to his mouth. What was Jesus thinking while he was hanging on the cross? If you study all the accounts, you'll find that what he was thinking was the scripture and fulfilling every jot and tittle related to him. Over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament pointing to a coming Messiah. He fulfilled hundreds of them. There's only a few left. He remembers it. And he says, I am thirsty. To fulfill Psalm 69:21, for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Now this vinegar was sour wine used for a common Roman soldier. And so somebody put a sponge in it and they put it on hyssop and put it to him. Everything matters. Do you remember the Passover? They dipped the blood in hyssop and anointed the doorposts so the angel of death could pass over. Here is the innocent Lamb of God bearing the sins of the world. Every detail is to say, this is the one. The last statement. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. In the Greek language, that's one word, tetelestai. The parallel gospel says he shouted it. It was a shout of victory. This word was used to stamp across a bill, paid in full. It was used of a soldier, mission accomplished. Jesus is saying, sins are now paid in full. My mission has been accomplished. I am bearing the sin of the world. It is finished. Now, if we can comprehend what that really means for us, it'll transform our lives. A couple of years ago, my wife and I went to Germany in the summer, and we were studying the life of our hero, Martin Luther. And we went to Wittenberg, where he was a professor. And in 1500s, this Catholic monk was assigned to this new university to teach the book of Romans. He did not understand the cross yet. He didn't get it. He was studying Romans in his study in the tower, and finally the light came on. He understood what Jesus' work on the cross meant for him. Now, I would love for you to hear Martin Luther himself preach on this. And fortunately, there was a fabulous movie called Luther, and there's a minute and 15 seconds where he's preaching. I've been in that chapel. I love this sermon. I have a revival every time I see it. So I want you to watch Luther's message, a minute and 15 seconds.
So I saw God punishing us in this life, committing us to purgatory after death, sentencing sinners to burn in hell for all eternity. But I was wrong. Those who see God as angry do not see him rightly, but look upon a curtain as if a dark storm cloud has been drawn across his face. If we truly believe that Christ is our Savior, then we have a God of love, and to see God in faith is to look upon his friendly heart. So when the devil throws your sins in your face and declares that you deserve death and hell, tell him this. I admit that I deserve death and hell. What of it? For I know one who suffered and made satisfaction in my behalf. His name is Jesus Christ, Son of God. Where he is, there I shall be also.
I love that. And I love the part where he says, what of it? Oh, what of it? I know I deserve death and hell, but I have a Savior. And all of my sin was put on him. What of it? Isn't that thrilling? That launched the Reformation. He understood it is finished. Do you view God this way? Do you? 2 Corinthians 5:18 says this. He is not counting your sins against you. Why? Because he counted them against Christ. And if you don't put your faith in Christ, you'll pay for your sins. If you put your faith in Christ, they're already paid for. When you wake up in the morning, good morning, God, thank you, you're not counting my sins against me. There's a third look, not only on the cross, not around the cross, but above the cross. There's a sovereign God who slips his hand into the glove of human history and works his plan. And if ever you want to see all of the attributes of God come together in one laser beam, it's the cross of Christ. If you want to see the sovereignty of God, the wisdom of God, the love of God, the holiness of God, all of his attributes, one place, the cross. Read with me John 19, 24 and 28. They're printed for you there on the back of your notes. Let's read it together. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to decide whose it shall be." Thus was this fulfilled scripture. They divided my outer garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished to fulfill the scripture, said, "I am thirsty." Every single detail was fulfilling the scripture. Over 300 detailed prophecies, all fulfilled in one person, Jesus Christ. Listen, don't ever do this to Jesus. Never put him in a category with any other person, any other religious leader. He won't let you. Here's Jesus. He's the only one who could ever say, "I was announced in advance." 333 prophecies. Check them out. I was announced in advance. I'm really the one. That's why all these details are coming out. So we'll know this is really the one. And a sovereign God made it happen. Look at the reference in Luke and Acts. Look what it says. "For indeed the Son of Man is going as it's been determined." The man was delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. You want to know what God is like? Here's what God is like. We are rebels. We tell him, take a hike. We use him. We abuse him. We grab glory for ourselves. And he says, "Here's how I'll respond. I'll damn my son. I'll put all of your sin on him. He'll take your hell for you." That's how much I love you. That's the God of the Bible. And when I look at Jesus willing to go to the cross and do this for me, who else would I want to follow but him? Who else? Let me tell you something else. You may be in a place today where it looks really dark, just like it did to the disciples. Violence, confusion, sin, betrayal, jealousy. It's garbage dump of sin. And you think, where is God? God was doing his greatest work when this sin was going on. You may be in the dark today and it looks like God is not at work. He is at work. You can trust him. If you can trust him for the cross, you can trust him for your life. We're called to have a cross-centered life, a Jesus-centered life. So every single morning this week, here's the application. Do not get up and do what we normally do. Talk or just listen to yourself. Do you get up and listen to yourself? Things coming, you get worried, you're frustrated, you neglect your devotions, you curse people in traffic, you're worried about this and that. Don't listen to yourself. Talk to yourself. Talk the gospel to yourself. Review it day in, day out. "Good morning, Jesus. Thank you. You're not counting my sins against me. Thank you. When I go around the cross, I see myself and I deserve to be on the cross, but I'm not because of your mercy. Thank you for what you said on that cross, proving you're the Son of God. Thank you for your sovereign hand moving in my circumstances for my good. Today I will trust you." When you have that kind of Jesus-centered life, you will have joy. You'll say no to sin. You'll live for the right things. Jesus said this is so important. He turned the Passover meal into a meal about him. "This do in remembrance of me." The church has always been cross-centered. This is our message, that we don't have any hope apart from Christ. So this morning, I want to ask you to join me in making a decision. How did God speak to you this morning? Where did he convict you? And whatever that is, take it to the cross and put your faith in Christ. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I pray that today you would help us over and over to focus on the cross, to understand it, to delight in it. Lord, the essence of sin is man taking the place of God, but the essence of salvation is God substituting himself for us on the cross. Lord, today may we humble ourselves before Jesus Christ, trust his forgiveness, believe in his resurrection, and allow him to live his life through us. This morning, if you've never placed your faith in Christ, would you do it right now? Would you trust him? If you have trusted him before, but you've forgotten the cross, will you come back today and say, Lord, help me to make it front and center every day? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.